Turn, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. We're going to continue our study of these Old Testament kings. This time we're going to begin with Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, another one of the good kings. 2 Chronicles. And let's back up to chapter 16, verses 13 and 14 for context. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 13. So Asa slept with his father, having died in the 41st year of his reign. And they buried him in his own tomb, which he had cut out for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the resting place, which he had filled with spices of various kinds, blended by the perfumer's arts. And they made a very great fire for him. Jehoshaphat, his son, became king in his place and made his position over Israel firm. 35 years old, he comes to the throne. I heard a Russian parable that when I first read it, I thought of Jehoshaphat. A hunter went out to hunt, and as he was hunting, he came upon the track of a bear, and he followed the track, and he saw the bear in the distance, and so he raised his rifle, and he took careful aim at this large bear. And just when he was about to pull the trigger, the bear spoke to him in a soft, soothing voice. "Isn't it better to talk than shoot? What do you want? Let's negotiate the matter." Lowering his rifle, the hunter replied, "I want a fur coat." "Good," said the bear. "That's a reasonable and negotiable question. I only want a full stomach. So let's sit down and negotiate a compromise." So they sat down to negotiate. And after a time, the bear walked away alone. The negotiations had been successful. The bear had a full stomach. And after a fashion, the hunter had a fur coat. Compromise can eat you alive. And that's what happened to Jehoshaphat. And so let's take a look at Jehoshaphat's life. It's a study in contrast. On the one hand, we're going to see some spiritual attainments that were never reached again in the southern kingdom in many ways. A spiritual, godly man, attainments without parallel. But on the other hand, he refused to exercise spiritual discernment. He made alliances with the wicked house of Ahab. And through those alliances, he practically canceled out all of the spiritual benefits that he had worked so hard for the nation of Israel to have. So let's take, first of all, a look at his life. He had a very good beginning. The first thing we see there in verse 1 is he recognized Israel as the enemy. It says he made his position against Israel or over Israel firm. He placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah. He set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which his father Asa had captured. He recognized Israel was an enemy. And that's an important truth for us to be able to recognize the enemy, for us to be able to teach our children what and who the enemy is. We have enemies. They're seeking to destroy us. And he recognized Israel was one of those enemies. Then he sought the Lord. Look at verse 3. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David. Not Asa. Now he skips back to David. A lot of times they say he followed his father Asa. Or he followed his father such and such. But here he goes all the way back to David. And look what he says. He followed the example of David's earlier days. Before the Bathsheba issue, this was a man whose heart went after God. Think of David in his early days. David who sought the Lord. David who was on fire for the Lord. David whose heart's desire and heartbeat was the living God. Not only that, look at down at verse 6. Not only did he have the same kind of desire for God as David did in his early days, but verse 6, he took great pride. Literally, his heart was high in the ways of the Lord. This is a man who had a zeal for God, who had a delight for obeying God. I see David out there with Goliath, and he hears Goliath And all the men of Israel, all they hear is this giant threatening Israel. And David hears this man pouring reproach on the name of the living God and on the people of God. And in his zeal for God, he steps forward and says, I'll take on Goliath. And that's the kind of heart that was in Jehoshaphat. A heart for God, a zeal for God. He sought God. And I don't want you to miss that. We're going to look, you know, as these men, we look at some of the negative aspects of some of these men. And I don't want you to miss their hearts for God. Every time I read the story of Jehoshaphat, I grow in my admiration for this man and for the heart that he cultivated after God. Thirdly, he recognized and understood the importance of the Word of God. Look down at verse 7. In the third year of his reign, he sent officials, and they're listed there, I won't butcher their names for you, to teach in the cities of Judah, and with them the Levites, and with them, at the end of verse 8, Elishama and Jehoram, the priests, and they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them, and they went throughout all the cities of Judah, and taught among the people. Here was a man who understood the importance of the Word of God. Very few kings emphasized what God had commanded through Moses, that there was to be a regular teaching of the nation of Israel from the Word of God. There were to be teaching priests. And we saw back in Asa's life when the prophet came to him and encouraged him. One of the things he said is, there's not been a teaching priest. And Jehoshaphat was a young man when that prophet came to his father. And that must have stuck. And he sent teaching teams out into the nation to anchor the people into the Word of God. And we live in an age where the Bible, where Christians are becoming biblically illiterate. And we're being tossed to and fro by doctrine because we're not anchored in the book. Oh, for men like Jehoshaphat in leadership again, who understand the importance of the Word of God. And then he experienced the blessing of God. Look down at verse 10. Now the dread of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of the lands which were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. And some of the Philistines brought gifts and silver, tribute to Jehoshaphat. The Arabians also brought him flocks, 7,700 rams, 7,700 male goats. And so God blesses him. He brings the nations around live in dread of the Lord. They don't make war. They bring tribute. And then verse 13, verse 12, Jehoshaphat grew greater and greater. He built fortresses and store cities in Judah. Look down at, I'm missing it here. Verse 16, and next to him was Amaziah, the son of Zichri, who volunteered for the Lord, and with him 200,000 valiant warriors. God begins to raise up men to serve Jehoshaphat. And some of these men served God. They saw service to Jehoshaphat as service to God. And God raises up men to support Jehoshaphat. And he has the blessing of God. Outside peace. Outside the nation feared him. Inside people were committed to him and willing to serve with him. And he had God's blessing. And then we come to chapter 18. Verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor. And I wonder, this is the 13th year of his reign, right in the middle of his reign. He's now settled. He's at peace. He's enjoyed peace. He's enjoyed position. He's enjoying wealth. And I just wonder if in his heart he didn't begin to think that he could handle things. And under the blessing of God, he makes a tragic mistake. He allied himself by marriage with Ahab. He made some alliances that were wrong. The first one was he married his son to Ahab and Jezebel's daughter, his son Jehoram, to Athaliah. He went up and visited, apparently, the court in Samaria. And he began to think, we don't know what his thinking was. Some commentators have suggested maybe he said, boy, you know, if I link myself by marriage to that court, maybe someday we can reunite the two kingdoms under my son. Maybe we can do this. And again, sometimes men try to work out the details for God. And sometimes we need to wait on God. But he married his son to Ahab's daughter. And he enters into another alliance with Ahab. The rest of chapter 18, and we're just going to summarize it for a few moments. Look at verse 2. And some years later, he went down to visit Ahab at Samaria, and Ahab slaughtered many sheep and oxen for him and the people who were with him, and induced him to go up to Ramoth Gilead. As they're there at the feast, he says, we're such good friends, and we have this alliance. I've been thinking about making war up at Ramoth Gilead. You know, those Syrians took some cities of ours. Verse 3, and Ahab, the king of Israel, said, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead? And listen to Jehoshaphat's words. I am as you are, and my people as your people, and we will be with you in the battle. Yes, I'll go. Verse 4, moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire first for the word of the Lord. Now, he had a lot of prophets, his false prophets there prophesying, oh, you're going to be victorious. And he says, don't you have a prophet of God, of a living God, who can give us an answer? And he did. He had him imprisoned. Now, that should have been a real red flag to Jehoshaphat. And they go and they bring this man. And while they're going to get him, Ahab's talking to Jehoshaphat. Now, this guy never has said anything good about me. That ought to be another red flag to Jehoshaphat. And so the prophet comes, and as they're bringing the prophet, the guards are saying, you better say what's right. Here's what all the other prophets are saying. You better tell him what he wants to hear. And he stands up and he says, yes, go, you'll be victorious. And Ahab obviously recognizes the sarcasm in his voice. And he says, how many times have I adjured you to tell me the truth? No doubt because Jehoshaphat was sitting there. And he says, I see, in verse 16, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. I see death. If you go up to Ramoth Gilead, you're going to die. Now, God's prophet had just said God's stamp of disapproval is on this action. But see, Jehoshaphat's in a bind. He has an alliance. He has hooked himself to this evil household. He has said, my people are your people. I am as you are. And he's stuck. And so they go up. And then there's another red flag. Verse 28. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth Gilead. All these red flags. And yet Jehoshaphat goes up. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robe. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. This is a bright man. You know? I mean, he is. He is a bright man. But do you see how sin binds? I've known people bound by commitment, bound by sin, doing things that are utterly foolish. And this is what this man's doing. Do you see the impact of compromise in his life? He has heard the Spirit of God say, there's going to be death up there to the leader. He has heard that God's stamp of disapproval, and he's leading his people. Some of these men who have volunteered to serve him because they see him as God's leader. And they're going to march their troops up there where he knows there's going to be defeat because God has said there's going to be defeat. And then he's going to wear the robes, showing that he's the head man while Ahab disguises himself. Verse 30. Now the king of Syria commanded the captains of the chariots, saying, do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel alone. And so it came about when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. And God diverted them from him. And it happened that when the captains of the chariots saw that he was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. Isn't that an amazing thing? Here is obviously another king who's allied with Ahab, and yet they turn away from killing this man because God is sovereign. And God heard Jehoshaphat's cry, and God rescued him. And then verse 33, a certain man drew his bow at random. I love this verse. And struck down the king of Israel in the joint of his armor, so that he said to the driver's chariot, turn around, take me out of the fight, for I'm severely wounded. He said, I'll get around God. I'll disguise myself. They won't know. And one man just saying, well, there's a whole bunch of them over there. I'll probably get one. And at random, shoots his arrow, not aiming for anyone. And it just happens to hit in the joint of his armor and pierce him. Listen, you don't escape God. You don't escape God. For all of our wisdom. And God rescued him from this alliance. Verse 19, verse 1, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. God is such a merciful God. Maybe there's somebody in this room, and there's some things in your life that are wrong, and you know they're wrong, and you're walking in something wrong. Let me tell you something. There's mercy with God today. I see that in the life of Jehoshaphat. There's mercy in God's life, or in God's dealings with us. We're going to look at his two other alliances, and they happen later. What happens in the rest of 19 and 20 occur between these two sets of alliances, because this was a plaguing sin in the life of Jehoshaphat. He had a naval enterprise with Ahaziah, and we pick that up over in chapter 20, verses 35 to 37, at the very end of the discussion of Jehoshaphat's life. You notice in verse 34 it says, now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first to last, are written in the annals of Jehu, the son of Hanani, who recorded them in the book of Kings. But then he says in verse 35, and after this, Jehoshaphat, towards the end of his life, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Amaziah, king of Israel. And he acted wickedly in so doing. So he allied himself to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made ships in Ezan-Geber. And Eliezer, the son of Abihu, of Marashah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your work. So the ships were broken and could not go to Tarshish. Once again, Ahab's dead. Amaziah comes to the throne. He's another wicked king. In fact, God shortens his life and takes his life because of his wickedness. And there's Jehoshaphat making this alliance to enter into a naval enterprise. Perhaps he was thinking of Solomon and the wealth of Solomon, and so much wealth came in from that naval exercise that he had down there. And he could get shipbuilders and shipmen from Israel in the north because of their tie-in with Jezebel's father. But God broke his ship. And then we find in the book of Kings, in 2 Kings 3, and we won't turn with it, that Jehoram, Amaziah's brother, Ahab's other son who came to the throne, wanted to attack, and I put Edom and it's Moab. Sorry about that. He wanted to wage war against Moab because Moab had rebelled against him and he had had them under subjection. And he comes to Jehoshaphat and he says, will you go to war with me? And those words ring out again. I am as you are, my people as are your people. And so they get together with the king of Edom, and three kings march south around the Dead Sea, and they're going to come up on Moab from the south unexpectedly. And of course, suddenly they're out there without water, and all of them are looking like they're going to perish from thirst. And Jehoshaphat says, is there a prophet of God? And unbeknownst to those other wicked kings, Elisha had gone along with them. And someone said, yes, Elisha, the one who was hooked up with Elijah's ear. And they go down, and Elisha says, what should I have to do with you men? You go call on your gods if you need help. And then he sees Jehoshaphat, and he says, if Jehoshaphat wasn't here, I wouldn't even speak to you. But because of Jehoshaphat's presence, God sends water and gives them victory over Moab. But once again, we find at the very end of his life, and what were the results of compromise? Well, first of all, two near-death experiences. He almost lost his life with the Assyrians up in the north. He almost lost his life in the desert when they attacked Moab. Financial loss of the ships. Rebuke from four prophets. Four different prophets had to save him. I mean, it must have stung when he said, what do you guys want? Go ask your God. And then he looked at Jehoshaphat, and I wonder if there was a question in his eyes. What are you doing here with these wicked kings? Rebuke from four different prophets and the future near destruction of the Davidic line as his son butchers his brothers under Athaliah's encouragement. And after he dies, under judgment from God, Athaliah kills or tries to kill all the royal seed and take the throne for herself. Compromise costs. And one thing we ought to learn from the life of Jehoshaphat, if I compromise, I'm going to lose. Maybe I'll lose my children. Maybe I'll lose my testimony. Maybe I'll lose something else. But compromise always brings loss. So what is compromise? Very, very quickly. Oswald Sanders' book on leadership, he defines compromise this way. Compromise is the partial waiving of principle for the sake of reaching agreement. It is always a backward step when we consent to lower our standards. And all too often, this is involved in arriving at a compromise. It nearly always involves a scaling down of standards. Compromise is when I'm brought into a situation, and to bring agreement, I step back from what I know is the truth. In the first verse, it says, he recognized Israel as the enemy. And 13 years later, he's making alliances with this enemy. Enemy of Judah, enemy of God. It's really summed up in chapter 19 and verse 2. When he comes back after that fiasco up on the Syrian border, Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, is waiting for him. This is a brave man. Hananiah was the one who rebuked Asa and got thrown in the prison. And now here's the son rebuking the son of the man who threw his father in prison. What a courageous man. He also rebuked Baasha and told him God was going to judge him. Verse 2 of chapter 19, Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him. And he said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? That's the issue of compromise. I'm entering into those who hate the Lord. James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity, hostility with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. I'm linking myself up with those that hate the Lord. I am loving and aiding and abetting those that hate the Lord. I'm placing myself in opposition to what God wants to do. God says, I'm going to judge the nation of Israel. I'm going to kill Ahab. And Jehoshaphat says, well, I'll bring all my troops up to help you. He stood in opposition to God. Real quickly, we'll come back to read something in 2 Chronicles. Turn very quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 just for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we want to look at a New Testament principle. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, saith the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. God calls us not to compromise. God calls us to be separate. I recommend a little book to you, Bill McDonald's book, Worlds Apart. When it says that we are not to be, in James 4, when it says to be friendship of the world, it's not talking like in James or in John 3:16, God loved the world, where it talks about people. He's talking about a world system. Let me just read you a comment from this. The world is the civilization which man has built up in order to fulfill his desires without God. It is not only independent of God, but opposed to him. The world system is founded on wrong principles and promotes false values. It is largely self-centered. Actually, the world is empty. It is a facade. It is a sick joke. All it offers cannot satisfy the human heart. And then at the end, he says, welcome to the real war. You are the battlefield. Two kingdoms vie for your heart and mind. They are worlds apart. The kingdom of God and the world. And he talked about that in several different ways in that book, and I recommend it to you. I listened to the tape when he spoke on that subject at Corona. But we have to recognize we live in a world that wants your allegiance, that wants to draw you into compromises. What are some of the limits and boundaries of these commands? And first of all, we can obviously say marriage. The scripture is very, very clear that we are not to marry unbelievers. And we need to impress that truth on coming generations. I know a couple, and God was very, very merciful, and she dated an unbeliever. And God brought him to himself. And he has made an exceptional man of God of him. And after he came to know Christ, they got married. And God has given them a wonderful family. But you know, things tend to bring results. And her sister came up. And she started dating an unbeliever. And when her sister spoke to her about it, she said, you did it. He'll get saved. God will save him. Good things will happen out of this. Just wait and see. And you know, they set a date to get married, and he wasn't saved, and about a month before he got saved, he got saved in a Bible study. And the man who was going to marry him said, we'll wait a year. If he's really saved, there'll be fruit, and it won't hurt you to wait a year. And it almost split the assembly. Because some said, they want to get married, they want to get married now. In fact, they had the wedding outside of the assembly, and it caused a lot of problems in the assembly. Month and a half later, they were separated. 6 months later, they were divorced. He was not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she was 18 and divorced. And we need to understand that when we break God's word, there's a cost. Think of that and bring wrath on yourself. He that is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. You've joined an opposing force. You bring God's discipline in your life. What other areas? Well, we need to examine all the areas. And again, I encourage you to look at that book or at other passages. There are friendships that pull people, that need to be cut off, that pull people. And I understand we don't need to be so separate from the world we're not touching our world. And we're called to be light in the world. And we're called to touch the lives of unbelievers. But I've seen friendships that pulled people right away from God. Business partnerships, religious affiliations, and a whole host of other things. We need to examine them by the book. Am I compromising? Am I stepping away and from the truth? Am I cutting back from what I know to be true? We need to examine these in the light of the world. In the light of the word. Compromise is a costly thing. You don't escape compromise. Jehoshaphat didn't escape. Well, let's go back to 2 Chronicles and finish very quickly. I think it's interesting that God tends to end this on a positive note. Jehu comes out and he rebukes Jehoshaphat. And I like Jehoshaphat's response. Verse 3, he goes on and he says, but there is some good in you, for you have removed the Ashtaroth from the land, and you have set your heart to seek God. I know your heart. His heart was fine. He fell into certain kinds of sins. There were sins that troubled him. But his heart was still right with God, and he shows that. Verse 4, so Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem and went out again among the people of Beersheba, from the very south to the hill country of Ephraim, and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. You know what? His impact had had impact on the nation of Israel too. His alliances with Israel had had an impact. And when God cleared his eyesight, He saw the impact he's having. And I wish sometimes that I could, that God would step in, perhaps in my own life too, and show us sometimes the impact it's having on other people of our compromise. Recently I was at my insurance man. And we were redoing my insurance. And, I noted on my insurance policy it says we don't drive these cars more than 10 miles a day. And I said to him, that's not true. You know, I'll travel all over this summer in camp work. I'll drive it 600-700 miles in a couple day period. And he said, I didn't hear that. And I said, yes you did. I didn't hear that. What do you mean you didn't hear that? Listen, I'm saving you $15 every 6 months by putting that on there that you don't drive more than 10 miles a day. And I said, you did hear that. And if you don't hear that, we're going to have to go to a different agent. $15 a month. And for 6 months. Interested in $30 a year. And he'll compromise himself for $30 a year. And the world looks at that as valuable. He looked at that as valuable. To compromise your integrity for $30 a year. Hey, that's a big saving. And the world lives on compromise. And it affects other people when we compromise. And so he goes out. And verse 5, he appointed judges in the land in all the fortified cities of the Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, consider what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you when you render judgment. And then he sets up a higher court in Jerusalem, composed of the priests and some of the princes. And he says, I want you to judge the people by the Mosaic law. I want to pull these people back again to the law. And then in chapter 20, in the high point of his life, despite his failures, God uses people. And you know what? Every person in this room has failed. I know that's true. Every one of us has failed. Some of you have failed in ways that are secret and you hope nobody else knows, but that failure grips you by the throat. And every time you think about doing something for God, that failure comes out and chokes the life out of you. Some of you in this room have done more public failures. It's the kind of thing where you leap up in the air, wave your arms, say, look at me, and stick both feet in. Okay? But let me tell you something. There is restoration and healing from failure. God uses failure. He used Peter. He uses Jehoshaphat. And we can fail and find help in God's mercy. He repented. He started doing things God's way. And in chapter 20, after this, came about the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with the Mammonites, came again to make war against Jehoshaphat. And one of the problems was, they crossed the Dead Sea. Now, most of the fortifications for the land of Judah were here, because they had an enemy called Israel, and were here, because they had an enemy called the Philistines, and were down here, because they had an enemy called Egypt. But on this side, they didn't worry about it too much. They had the Dead Sea. And here comes a large army, and they come across, and they come to the water supply at En-Gedi. And the entire nation is caught by fear. Verse 2, and then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Syria. And behold, they're at En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat was afraid. And notice what he does. His father, in a situation like this, tried to come up with some solution. But Jehoshaphat learned. And he turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast in all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. And they came from all the cities of Judah to seek help. And he stands before them and he prays before the people, saying, listen, we are the people of your covenant. We have committed ourselves to you. And you have committed yourself to us. Honor that commitment. Verse 14, in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite, the sons of Asaph. And he said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God. Go down tomorrow against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourself. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Look at verse 20. And they rose up early in the morning. They praised God ahead of time for the victory, and they rose up early to go. And verse 22, and when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the son of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. When they acted by faith, and he led them in victory, by faith, God answered, and a tremendous victory was won, so much so, verse 29, and the dread of God was on all the kingdoms of the land, when they heard the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Once again, God's testimony is set out amongst all the nations that there's a God in Israel that gives victory. What a tremendous victory. And maybe there's somebody here today, and you failed, and you think God says, that's it. But in the heart of God, there's a victory that he wants to accomplish through you for his glory. And I tell you this morning, there's mercy from God. There was mercy for Jehoshaphat, and there's mercy for me, and there's mercy for you when we fail. And we need to come, and we need to acknowledge where we've compromised with the world, and where we have done those things that are wrong, and we need to find the mercy and help of God. And then we need to go forth by faith and see God do some things in our lives and through us in the lives of others. Let me ask you, as Bill McDonald says it, there are worlds apart. Where's your alignment? Where's your loyalty today? To the world? To the living King of Kings? Like Jehoshaphat, we have to choose. Let's close this time, prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for a heart that was on fire for you. All that we would have heart like Jehoshaphat, that are high in the ways of the Lord, that the zeal of your house would eat us up, would motivate our lives, cause us to stand. We see his failure, Lord, and we grieve, but we feel its touch in our lives too. And without a doubt, Lord, there's compromise in this room. There's compromise in my life that you need yet to deal with. And we would cry out to you that you would pull our hearts in loyalty to you. And where there's problems and there's failure, that we would find your healing and your restoration and your empowering. Lord, we want to see victory in the Lord Jesus Christ in our home and in our lives and in the world in which we dwell. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.